Thank you, Mr. Turgeon. Good morning, everyone, and happy feast to all of you. You know how blessed we are. I saw the man coming off the stage in a wheelchair. Some of us have a hard time walking off stage with both legs, so it's amazing how blessed people are in working those wheelchairs to get up and down stairs. And I want us to think about how blessed we are to be here this morning and every day of the feast, to have the opportunity to come before God, to worship Him on His feast days. It truly is remarkable that God has chosen us to come and dwell with Him, to be in His presence. And as we look at the beauty of this planet, even on this island, and we look at what's around us and think about everything that God created, there's some remarkable details that are hard for us to ignore. For a moment, let's consider the greatness of the mind which designed everything we see. So maybe the young children, you know, as you look down at the ground, you're not very tall, and you look down and you see these little insects crawling around, whether it's a ladybug or a caterpillar, and you think about how God designed those little tiny animals and the little tiny brain inside of that animal that operates everything, or all the legs. And I just think of the variety that God has created in the animals. When you think about laughter, you know, God had to create that, didn't He? How many of you have laughed to the point of tears? Quite a few. You know, I'll share with you quickly. I had that experience one time, well, more than that, but one time I really remember, I was a teenager. Guess where I was? In church, in Bible study. I was sitting with two of my friends, and one of my friends' younger brothers was sitting in front of us, and he needed chapstick, so he rolled it all the way out. It fell out. He tried to stuff it back in. He couldn't get it all back in the tube, so he put it all over his lips. And then he turned around to look at us, and the three of us teenage guys started laughing, and we giggled for probably a half an hour. And you know how hard that is when you're trying to keep quiet? And we were sitting up towards the front, and the minister kept looking at us. So just to think, though, when we have that laughter, God is the one who designed that into us. And you think about all the details that He worked out. Let me just mention one other thing. The idea that we can believe, that we can trust, that didn't come just naturally. God had to put that in us. The fact that we can trust in God so much that we're here and we may be willing to lose our job or eventually give up our life, we can trust that deeply. So when we think about the mind of God, it's beyond our imagination. Yet we are asked to put on the mind of Christ. So we have this huge task. We cannot do it on our own. And as we're called and begin to understand, we realize that we serve an awesome God in all these details in creation. And we have the potential to join the family of God. So it's grateful that, you know, we can all be grateful that we can be here to serve the God that did all this. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18. As we wake up each day and we see the sun shining or the moon at night, as you think about the balance that we have when we walk, God had to put that within us. As we consider the blessings of having offspring so that physical life could continue, all these things God designed, and the scriptures remind us how we should view our Creator. Let's notice a few verses here in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants, this is speaking of us, are like grasshoppers. So in this vast universe that God dwells in, think about how small we are. You know, we're like one of the grains of sand on the beach, and God notices us. Think about how weak we are, how insignificant we are, how temporary, and we make mistakes every single day. It goes on to say, and I jump down to verse 22 there, it is He that sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. So as we look up into the heavens and we see, the brilliance, in the night sky, if we're not in the middle of a city, we can see all those stars and those galaxies, and we can ponder the mind and the character of a God that would create all that and put it out there for us. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. So as we read this in Scripture, we are gathered here on God's festivals to be reminded of his glorious plan, the one that created everything we see. He created us for a purpose. Let's drop back to verse 5 in Isaiah 40. Verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. So this Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time when that will happen. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we know that God is not only worthy of worship, but we're to give him honor and glory, and that will never end. And we're here to learn about that. We've been invited to grow and to prepare for the coming kingdom of God. And as we look at all the people that we passed on the way here, all the cars out there, all the people in our society, they don't have knowledge of this yet, and yet they will one day. So we are blessed to be invited to come and worship before God at this time. And we know the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles is a mystery to the whole world. And yet God has opened our eyes to give us a reminder of his amazing plan, a plan of salvation, a chance for us to live forever and ever. And so it's a great blessing to observe this Feast of Tabernacles as we've been commanded. Notice verse 31 in Isaiah 40. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So are we willing to wait on God? Are we willing to look to him, trust him, to follow his time frame? Are we waiting for his return, waiting for our resurrection? There's a lot of waiting to do, but while we're waiting, there's much to do. There's a time coming when every mind will be open, when the sick will be healed, and we have to wait for that. And if we put our trust in him, he will give us strength and help to run our race, a race that without his help we cannot run properly. Let's drop back to verse 8 here in Isaiah 40. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, of our God, stands forever. So what a blessing it is to have God's word in our Bibles that we can look to daily, knowing this, these words will stand forever. If you'd like a title, today this message is about declaring God's glory. Declaring God's glory. And so during this feast, through our services each day, through our fellowship, our activities, the meals where we gather together, we need to think about, are we declaring God's glory as he would desire? Let me offer a definition for the word declare. One definition is to say something in a solemn and emphatic manner. So we must be willing to practice this, to be able to declare the glory of God. Here's a few synonyms for the word declare. To proclaim, to announce, to make known, to communicate, to reveal. This is what God is asking us to do on his behalf. And so we're commanded to proclaim God's glory, and that will continue for eternity. So what a blessing it is for us to know that. We will be teaching that as kings and priests in the government of God. And yet I ask, how can we teach something we haven't mastered? So it's important for us to work on that, to think about that. And as the world continues to decline, we have the opportunity to redeem the time, the opportunity to grow in recognizing the majesty and the greatness of our great God. Brethren, today my focus is to encourage all of us to improve in how we give glory to God. It's so very important to him, and it should be to us. So we should consider how we think about things, what we talk about, and how we live. It's really all about becoming this new creation that God has invited us to work on. And the benefit is, the more we declare God's glory, the more we come to understand God's greatness. So wherever we are at right now in understanding God's greatness, the more we dig into that, the more we think about it, God will expand our minds to put more of the mind of Christ on and to understand it better. And if we don't improve during this Feast of Tabernacles, then it's very likely we won't improve during the year, because this is the best environment for it. We're away from work and school. We're away from our homes. We're here in this environment with services each day. And so God is asking us, as children in training, to help teach the world who to give glory to, when to give glory, how to give glory, and why to give glory. And so we need to practice those things. Turn with me next to Psalm 96 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 96, we'll look at a few verses here. And the time is coming when all the earth will be taught to worship. Can you imagine that? When you think about your communities, your neighbors, they have no idea. And so this is a psalm which is actually a song of thanksgiving. And it's offered by King David after the ark was brought into the tabernacle. Let's look at a few verses here. Verse 2 of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. So this will be available to everyone after Jesus Christ sets up his government. Inhabitants will come to understand why God is worthy of worship. And at times we forget how blessed we are and the honor that is due to our great God. As we prepare for the kingdom, we can improve in giving honor and majesty to our great God. We can do that day by day. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. So we have to ask ourselves, do we do this? The Hebrew word for glory refers to splendor and honor. And here we're commanded to declare that glory. In other words, we should be talking about the majesty of God, his greatness, his magnificence. And not just during the reign of Christ will we be doing this. Not just during this feast, but every day of our lives. We're invited to work on that. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now, as we look back on mankind's history, we have truly fallen short in this, and we're reminded here how important this is to think about how much do we worship and honor God. And here it says to do it greatly, greatly, to put our hearts into it. And the word fear here refers to reverence. God is asking us to have that feeling, that respect towards him. And I assume we all praise our Father in prayer, but what about other opportunities? Because the way we live says a lot about what's in our hearts. And if we consider for a moment what conditions will be like at the beginning of the millennium, think of the mindset of the people that come into that time frame at the beginning of Jesus Christ's reign. And they will wonder, what's next? Who's in charge? How do I move forward? And we will be there as saints to help them, to teach them. Verse 5 says, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Brethren, when you think about it, mankind was made to worship. And we can see that in the world around us, because people have worshiped through the ages, the sun and the moon. They've worshiped idols. And mankind has a natural inclination to do that, but they've been very misguided. We worship the wrong things. People idolize leaders and music stars and movie stars. But God has designed us to put our trust in him, to bow before him, to give him honor, to be thankful, and to obey him. Continuing in verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. So the time is coming when everyone will have the chance to fulfill this. We have that opportunity now. And once again, this is a command from God. Now is our time to prepare for that. Verse 8 says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So this is an area we can grow in. Thinking about how often we do it, the way we do it, we can improve. As we consider what God's Feast of Tabernacles picture, his government on earth, and us being able to teach and help the nations, we have a lot to think about here. Let's look at the meaning of glory. In the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words that are translated as glory. The first is kabod, and the other is halal. And so the word kabod refers to weighing out splendor and honor of something. And it's talking about an abundance of it. And so if we apply this to God, it's really not comparable. I mean, God has all glory and majesty. His glory is so plentiful in every way, and that word kabod is used over 200 times in the King James Version. So we should consider that as we read the Bible, the meaning of these words. The second word there that can be rendered as glory is halal, and it means to shine, to celebrate, to commend, to give light, to sing praise or be worthy of praise. And that occurs roughly 165 times. So this word, you know, God inspired the Bible. We see this word glory has deep meaning. Everyone will begin to see the splendor and majesty of God during his kingdom. We will be helpers of that way, to teach that. The restoration that takes place, when you think about the rain in due season and the nature of the animals, the things that these feast days picture, that is coming. And people will then begin to worship our Father and Jesus Christ as they are worthy. We need to do that now as God's children. The dictionary also offers several meanings for the word glory. Let me mention a few of those. One definition is praise, worship, and thanksgiving offered to a deity. So our song service is a way to do that, a way to praise and worship. A second definition is it's a state of glory, or I should say great splendor or magnificence. Brethren, we can't fully picture how radiant, how glorious, you know, as it said here, shining forth, how much God shines forth in every way. And as spirit beings, we'll begin to picture that better. Verse 9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Brethren, when we think about the one who gave us life, who gave us opportunities, the one who protects us, heals us, he gave us laws, he sustains us, he watches over us, and he has an awesome plan. And not only that, but he has the power to fulfill all these things that he has spoken. It's amazing what God is willing to do. He has the might and the wisdom and the understanding to do that. He has the knowledge, the mercy, and the compassion to fulfill these things. And so when we worship God, we are giving him glory. And that is what he's asking of his children. Verse 13, "For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." So we have this promise of our Savior returning and to set up an everlasting kingdom. It's hard to imagine that as we go about our daily lives to think of the things that could be in the very near future. Let me give you a third definition for the word glory from the dictionary. It means to exult with triumph or to rejoice proudly. So we can do that. We should do that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. We've looked at this scripture a time or two, but it's very fitting for this time of year. And so the definition to rejoice proudly has a strong connection to the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll look at several commands that God gives us. Deuteronomy 16, we'll begin in verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." So we see the connotation here that God is wanting the entire family to come and rejoice before him. Verse 15, 7 days, "You shall keep a sacred feast." So we know there's one holy day during the Feast of Tabernacles, but he's reminding us that all 7 days are sacred. We need to consider that. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands so that you surely rejoice. So that goes back to that definition we just read. So we're instructed how to keep this feast. And as we rejoice, it's a way to express God's majesty. So the better we do that, the more pleasing it is to God. And as we think about, many of us are here with physical family. We're here with friends. We're meeting new acquaintances. We have a wonderful time to be able to rejoice together before our great God. Let me offer a few synonyms for the word rejoice. Adoration, honor, reverence, exaltation, praise, worship, thanksgiving, blessing, even magnification. See, these are things that God wants our minds as children to look up to him and to do these things. This is the frame of mind that we should be putting on. Turn with me next to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write something here that we should have continually on our minds. And in the New Testament, I'll just mention before we read that scripture, the word glory is the Greek word doxa, meaning dignity, honor, praise, and worship. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything that you do in life, it doesn't matter what it is, it's all. So whether you're out on a bike ride, whether you're hiking in the mountains, whether you're at work, whether you're raising your children, whether you're fellowshipping, we need to do it all to God's great glory. Everything we set our hand to, not just the Bible study, not just our prayer, meditation, no, everything. This is what God is asking us to do. Do all to his glory. So children and teens, let me remind you, now is the time to develop this habit of giving God glory. And parents, your example is very important to formulate the minds of your children so that you can show your children how to give respect to God. It's a family effort. God built the physical families. And so the Bible instructs us in how to express our adoration for our great God, our ruler and sustainer. So let's look at a couple areas briefly. Turn with me next to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 5. For most of us, we have a lot of distractions in life, and we must be vigilant to make the most of our time. You know, God has love for all of mankind, but he's inviting us to think about his plan more. And here we have instructions on how to do that. Psalm 145, verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. So, brethren, our minds were designed by God in a positive way, and meditation is a good tool for thinking about God's greatness. The word meditate means to think deeply or to focus one's mind for a period of time. We should do this daily. You know, as you sit and look at the beach in the morning here, or look at a sunrise or sunset, this is a good time to think about the one who created the waves or the sand or the birds flying by. God's great splendor or magnificence is displayed in everything we see. In everything, we should give glory to God. His majesty is all around us. Just look at your children. We have no power within ourselves to produce children. God had to design that. And these little bodies that grow up, and many of them look like us, and we see their habits. God put all that in there. So meditation is important. Another way is conversation. We know we talk to God through prayer, but how do we even talk to one another throughout the week? How much of our day focuses on God's kingdom? Let's look at verse 11 here in Psalm 145. It says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. They, brethren, that's us. That's God's children. That's the body of Christ. This is speaking to the saints. Let me read that again. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So part of our training is learning how to worship God properly. That's one of the things we can learn during the feast and expand on that. Our ability to even utter words is because of God. You know, to have breath, to have a vocal box, to have tongue and lips to form words, we can give God glory and praise for everything that we see and think about. Turn with me next to Luke 19 and verse 37. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. So during this Feast of Tabernacles, I want us to consider, do we use our words to show appreciation for all that God is doing? Our conversation should continually give God the credit for everything, physically, spiritually. Luke 19, verse 37, then as Jesus was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, notice what they do. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So here's a large group of disciples walking along and they're giving praise. So do we take the opportunity to do that? Verse 38, here's what they are saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. I mean, how pleasing this was to Jesus Christ to hear this. But notice this, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, they shouldn't be saying this. But notice, Christ says to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So this statement reveals how important it is for us as children to give glory to God. And this feast has such great meaning, and it provides that opportunity for each one of us. It doesn't matter our age. So besides praying that we mentioned and fellowshipping, we can glorify God with song. Turn with me back to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 1. We read a few verses here earlier. But verse 1, here we have a psalm that is a song once again. And we know many of our hymns are based on the scriptures. And it says, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. So we are simply singing to the greatest being in all the universe. You know, as we lift up our voices, that's why we're saying, try to be in your seats when you're singing, because that's a form of worship to our great God. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. So we don't have to wait for the Sabbath service to sing each week. We can do it throughout the week. We do it on the holy days. We should do it often. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. So singing is an excellent way to declare the goodness of God, to sing about his salvation, what he's doing, what he's planning, how he's working it out. And so there's a multitude of ways to express our appreciation to our loving Father, you know, meditation, as we mentioned, conversation with others, our prayers, and singing songs of praise. But brethren, our lifestyle should also be included in how we glorify God, and as we live by God's laws, we show that respect and reverence to him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And brethren, we know that we are to be lights to this world. We're to be a good example to all. We're asked to be ambassadors, good representatives for Jesus Christ. Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? So that should humble us right there to realize what God has done for us. Verse 20, For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to think about that. So are we inviting God's spirit to dwell in us so that we're able to respond with the glory that God desires from us? And so this is what Jesus Christ was stressing when he inspired for John 15, verse 8. I'll just refer to that. He says, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So that's a way. Obedience, developing, growing is a way to give glory to God. Let's look at Jeremiah 19 and verse 23. Jeremiah 19. As you're turning there, in Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So when our lives are pleasing to God, it brings honor to him. This is what God is asking of us. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." So here Jeremiah identifies three areas of man's pride which can hinder us from giving proper glory to the Most High. There's nothing wrong with obtaining riches, but we need to keep a proper aspect in that. Verse 24, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." As we express God's greatness and glory, we begin to have a deeper understanding of his plan. Isn't that what we're here for? To really understand more of the mind of Christ, to put that on, and to give God the recognition that is due to him? Because if we don't do that, we really don't know God as he desires. We don't really trust him to the level that he's asking us to. Let's wrap up with Psalm 86 and verse 9. Psalm 86 and verse 9. Brethren, as we go about this feast and on into the rest of the year, think about the blessings of knowing that our Father gave us his festivals and what they picture. That it's an honor to come here, to be able to sit here and hear the words of God, to be able to be with the people of God, and to give him glory. Psalm 86, verse 9. "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Can you see what's coming? It's on the horizon. This is what God has prophesied. "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So we think about all the things out there that man idolizes or makes as gods, but there's only one true God, our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Verse 9, or verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore." If it's possible to describe God's greatness, it would include his honor, his majesty, his beauty, his character, his love, his splendor, and so much more. So God is truly worthy. Brethren, this is why we're told to do all to the glory of God. He's the one who gave us life, and he's offering us eternal life, the opportunity not just to live forever, but to be in his family and to see a way of living that's unlike anything we've seen in our life. Perfect, righteous, holy. So brethren, as we rejoice at this Feast of Tabernacles and throughout the remainder of the year, let's improve, in declaring the glory of our great God.